Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Does anybody have a favorite Christmas show? Anybody? Nobody? Everybody hates Christmas. Like Scrooge? All right. What other shows?
Christmas Vacation.
Classic. That's an all year round kind of show, right? It's a gift that keeps on giving all year, right? Anybody else got another favorite show?
Wonderful Life.
What did you say, Kath? Elf. Yeah, that's a classic. Well, it's turned into a classic, right? Anybody else? Any other ones?
Christmas Story.
Yeah, that's a good one. You can watch that 24 hours. Christmas Eve, that's awesome. Stay up all night and watch it, right? Any other one? I actually watched that for the first time with my kids this year. We haven't finished it yet. We started watching it, so I'm getting them hooked to the classics. One of my all-time favorite Christmas shows has got to be Dr. Seuss's Christmas classic, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. It's been one of my all-time favorites. And it's actually one of Grady's favorite Christmas shows also, but he literally watches it all year long. Like, we watch it in the summer. He's like, can we watch The Grinch, Dad? I'm like, sure, I guess. Oh, we got a picture right up there. That's there. That's not me, but. But yeah, it's one of my favorites. It's always been one of my favorites. Actually, the cartoon one. I'll watch the other one, but the cartoon one's definitely a classic. How the Grinch Stole Christmas is the story of how a mean old Grinch right there, you see him right there, devised a failed plan to try and halt the most wonderful time of the year, Christmas. And actually, one of the lines in the opening story has the Grinch pondering as he said, I must stop Christmas from coming, but how? And if you know the story, the Grinch was unsuccessful in his attempt. And at the end of the narrator states, he hadn't stopped Christmas from coming, it came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. And there's another Grinch who tried to stop Christmas from coming, and you can read about him in your Bible, and we just saw a little clip of a movie about him, and his name was King Herod, right? While the Grinch is a fictitious character, Herod was a historical person who played a significant adversarial role in the Christmas story. Herod is mentioned in only two places in the New Testament. He's mentioned in Matthew chapter 2, and he's mentioned in Luke 1:5. And both places are accounts of the birth of Jesus. Luke 1:5 gives the timing of the birth narrative as in the days of Herod, king of Judah. And that's it. That's one of the spots Herod's name is mentioned. And Matthew invests a bit more time in chapter 2 of his gospel to help introduce his readers to who Herod was. Historians have filled pages upon pages of Herod's biography and accomplishments over the barbaric, political, and manipulative life that he lived. While Herod was in power, he garnered quite a reputation for being ruthless in his attempts to remain in complete control as the appointed king of the Jews. He was brutal and shed much blood to secure his throne from anyone who might appear as a threat. It was not beyond Herod to murder his own family members if he thought a coup was underway to try and get him out of power. I was thinking about that. It reminds me a lot of North Korea, right? You read a lot on the news of North Korea and how Kim Jong-un, whatever. He's like so paranoid. He's killing everybody because he thinks they're trying to take him out of power. And that's that same thing with Herod. Herod actually killed his favorite wife and his own sons and others in order to keep a firm grip on his kingdom. When Herod was not killing off potential threats to his throne, he was building his kingdom and expanding his influence throughout the region. He was wealthy beyond belief and constantly taxed those under his rule. However, when a famine came across his lands, Herod was quick to figure out ways to feed his people and offer life to those who looked to Herod for leadership and protection. Manipulation, right? Herod had worked too hard politically and militarily to give up his position to a new king, even to one who would be born king of the Jews. instead of being granted kingship. And such a backstory from the history books leads us into our story in Matthew chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, or you can read along on the screen, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 goes like this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel." The long-awaited prophecy of a Messiah born in Bethlehem had finally come true. The one born King of the Jews was living right under Herod's nose, and he didn't even know it. When Herod gathered the chief priests and scribes together to help him understand what the prophecy said about the birth of the coming Christ, the members of the Jewish Pharisees and Sadducees who were under Herod's thumb told him the prophecy from Micah 5:2. "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days." The prophets weren't the only one to proclaim the coming of a Messiah. The heavens also declared Jesus' arrival, his advent, with a star in the sky. We know that these wise men from the east had followed the star from their homelands and somewhere near Babylon. That's where they came from. Now, we have a tendency to call these wise men kings, right? So we have a tendency to call them. But chances are they weren't kings at all. These were just some really wise guys who studied astrology. And astrology is the study of the movements of stars and planets as having an influence on human affairs and the natural world. So when these wise guys from the east saw the star rising up in the sky, they most definitely noticed it, because that's what they studied. And took it as a sign that something significant had happened on earth. "Well, we've never seen that star before. Something's got to be going on over there. Let's go see what's going on," right? But here's the thing. They knew what the significance of the star meant, because their whole journey, these Gentile men had been inquiring where the King of the Jews had been born, right? "Hey, where's this King of the Jews? We're following his star. Where is he?" And here's why. Here's why. For centuries, they likely had heard about the coming Messiah from faithful Jewish people who had been exiled to the homelands of these wise guys. Centuries before. Leading back to the days of Daniel and Jeremiah. Do you remember the story of Daniel? We covered that this summer, right? In Daniel chapter 2, a young Jewish man named Daniel, right? That's kind of cool how that works out. Daniel had been summoned, remember, by King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon to interpret the dreams the king was having. You remember that story? And Daniel rightly interpreted the king's dreams by the power of God. And to reward Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar promoted him within his kingdom. Notice that this exiled Jewish man in the land of Babylon is honored with responsibility and influence. This land is where the ancestral roots of these wise men were established centuries before. Daniel remained an influencer in the land of Babylon, and the story of God continued to be told and understood throughout the land for generations. That's awesome. We see the same thing happening with the exiled Jewish people whom God led into exile in Babylon, as recorded in Jeremiah 29 as well. Isn't it awesome how God, it wasn't like God was all of a sudden going, I think today I'll send a Messiah to earth. Man, this is in the plan since the beginning of time. It was all part of God's plan. Think about it. These Jewish people who were sent into exile in Babylon under the sovereign leadership of God nearly 6 centuries before the birth of Christ would literally be the mouthpiece of the story of the coming Messiah. 6 centuries before. A story that would be told throughout Babylon over the coming generations. That's amazing. These wise guys had heard all this, all the stories with all the prophecies. They were students of philosophies, cultures, religions, as well as students of the sky. And now a star was shining brightly in the sky. It was a sign in the heavens that led to the one foretold throughout the generations of the Jews who lived in their land. In Matthew chapter 2, we see three different responses from people concerning Jesus' birth. The first one was Herod, right? We see Herod, and his response is he was troubled, right? He was troubled. He's getting freaked out. Somebody's coming to take over, or at least try. The second one was the Jewish chief priests and scribes. When Herod called them in, they were just pretty much indifferent. Could really give a crap, right? Can I say crap in church? I guess I just did. I guess I said it twice. Sorry. But they didn't really give a rip. They were just indifferent, right? They were just indifferent. And the third one was the Gentile wise men. The Gentile wise men, they were ready to worship. They were ready to worship. So you have troubled, indifferent, and ready to worship. And here's the thing, it's not hard to see the same three responses from people today, right? When it comes to celebrating the birth of Jesus, is it? Some people are troubled. Others are just indifferent. And then there are others who are ready to worship. Which category do you find yourself in this holiday season? Which category do you find yourself in? The wise men were fulfilling the promise made in Jeremiah 29:13 that says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Sometimes we get mad at God, right? Anybody ever been mad at God? Yeah? I'm the only one? A couple of us, right? A couple of us aren't scared to raise our hands, right? Sometimes we get mad at God and we think, where was God when I was going through that horrible time, right? Wow, God, you sure did let me down then. Why didn't God come in and make it better? And Jeremiah says, when you seek me, maybe we're supposed to have a more active role in the process, right? These wise men from the east were seeking the newborn king. That's why they were on the journey that led them to Jerusalem. They likely were asking everyone they came in contact with about the Christ child. Hey, have you seen the Christ child? Have you been following the star? Are you ready to worship? Or you just don't care? As they got close to Herod's territory, Herod heard the rumors that were floating around about these men of influence who had come from the east. And it's pretty likely that these wise men were affiliated with lands that had great armies, right? Herod must have been mindful of that fact. Hey, there's some guys floating around here, and they're from Babylon, and I know the area in that way. They got some big armies. I better figure out what the heck's going on, right? Herod hadn't gotten to his place and position of prominence over the decades by being dumb. He was strategically smooth and politically motivated when he needed to gather information that could lead to eliminating a threat to his throne. He would summon and listen to these wise men and see what he could find out from them while they were guests in his palace. If we go on and read Matthew chapter 2, 7 through 12, it said, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Once Herod had milked these guys of all the information he could, he sent them on their way with instructions to find Jesus and then send word back so that he could join in worship also. His plan, however, was for these wise men to lead Herod to the home of this young threat, likely not more than a few years old. This wasn't the time when Jesus was born. This was a couple years later because it says he's at a house, right? So they had time to build themselves and establish themselves. And so Jesus probably wasn't likely more than a few years old. So Herod's being a little bully, right? Picking on a little kid, right? So he could eliminate him, right? And you know the story. These wise men found the home of Jesus. They were overwhelmed with emotion, and they fell on their faces and worshiped Jesus, bringing him gifts of gold and of frankincense and of myrrh. God once again prepared the next steps of the journey for these wise men. They were not to return to Herod. Instead, they were to take a different route home, and once it became apparent to Herod that he would not receive a RSVP from these wise men, he became irate, ticked off, honked off. However, this didn't happen until after the preparation and provision by God to protect his only begotten son. Look at verses 13 through 15. It says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I call my son. Not only had God supernaturally provided and prepared a place of protection for Jesus, he also was fulfilling the promise of prophecy spoken of 700 years before through the prophet Hosea. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Hosea 11:1. Matthew helps us see the faithfulness of God by providing another fulfilled prophecy of the Messiah who would one day lead all people out of an exodus from sin. Now, Bethlehem was about 75 miles to the border of Egypt, and another 100 miles once inside the border to a place of safety. So 175 miles. More than likely, it would have been a costly trip, right? And Mary and Joseph were just a poor couple. How on earth would they finance this trip and then live once they got there? Sure, living in a big city is a lot more costly than living in the suburbs, right? That's where they were living. They were living in the suburbs right now. They're moving to the big city. Man, it's got to be costly, right? But doesn't God always provide our needs? Doesn't he always provide our needs? The gifts that were given by the wise men were costly gifts. Gifts fit for a king. And it's very likely that these gifts that were given would have been used to finance this trip. This wasn't gifts that they would put on their mantle at home and look at every year, right? They didn't bring out gold, frankincense, and myrrh as part of their Christmas decorations every year to celebrate Jesus' birth, right? No. They're probably like, oh yeah, we got to go on a trip. Let's cash this baby in. Let's go to the pawn shop, get some money, right? Isn't it amazing how God provides for our needs before we even know we have the need? They didn't know they were going to Egypt. God still provided them before They even knew they had a need. Someone say amen, right? Man, that's good stuff. When has that happened in your life? When has God arranged things perfectly for that perfect moment when you needed it, right? When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious and ordered the killing of all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under. Look at the verses 16 through 18. It says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. Actually, the word there, the better description is he just completely lost it. Like all rationale and everything. That's the better description for the word. He was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what he said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Herod, the madman, went crazy, completely lost it, lost his mind, and ordered the killing of many, many babies. This order sounds eerily similar to Pharaoh's order, right? To do the same to the Hebrew male babies in Egypt in Exodus 1 and 2, right? Pretty much the same order. But just as God had provided and prepared a way for Moses to escape such a death sentence, so did God provide and prepare a way for Jesus to escape Herod's wrath. Nonetheless, much blood was shed, and many tears cried. And while that day was one of sadness, there was hope. Hope in the Messiah who had escaped during the night, so that he could die for the rescue of all people on another appointed day, 3 decades in the future. On that day, Jesus once again would be called the King of the Jews. On that future day, Jesus' mother Mary would have her turn to mourn as had the weeping mothers in Bethlehem. No matter how hard Herod tried, he would not be able to hold on to his kingdom. Matthew verses 19 through 23 read this. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel. For those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. He will be called a Nazarene. Herod's days were numbered. All tyrants have a reign that comes to an end, right? Right? I mean, we actually just witnessed the death of one this past week, right? Fidel Castro, right? Herod soon died after Jesus was safe in Egypt. No matter how hard Herod tried, he could not manipulate the timing of his own death beyond his appointed hour. If you read his death, it's really actually pretty gory. I was actually going to put it in here, but I figured I wouldn't. So if you're interested, look it up. It's kind of interesting. But Herod, the appointed king of the Jews, was dead and left a horrible heritage. Jesus, the one born king of the Jews, would have a very different legacy. Biblical scholar William Henderson compares the two kings. King Herod was selfish and self-indulgent. King Jesus was self-denying and self-sacrificing. King Herod was yielding to Satan. King Jesus was about vanquishing Satan. King Herod was a destroyer of people. King Jesus was the savior of people. King Herod was cruel even to little ones. King Jesus was kind, especially to the little ones. And Herod, he lost all he controlled. His name is lost to the centuries of old. He thought his reign would last forever and a day. Instead, he's got just two lines in the children's church play. He hadn't stopped Christmas from coming, it came. Somehow or other, it came just the same. King Herod eventually lost all he thought he controlled. King Jesus was and is and always will be in control of all. And Jesus will come again one day. And no, we can't stop Christmas from coming. Nor can we stop Christ from coming back again at his second advent. Therefore, may we approach the Christ of Christmas, the newborn King of the Jews, as the wise men chose to do on that first encounter with Jesus. May we worship him and bow down before him and offer him gifts worthy of the King of Kings. Father God, we thank you once again for just another story of how you provided and the stories of how you just worked everything since the beginning of time. Nothing has surprised you, not once. And so, Father, as we continue to read stories and just see how you've placed things perfect in the perfect timing, we know that that same thing's true for us in our lives. That you're still doing what you're doing, what you did back then. You're the same God you were yesterday, today, and forever. And so, while you, in our lives and we go through hard times, you've already put pieces in our place in our lives to remind us of your faithfulness through those hard times. And Father, I know that holiday seasons are hard for some people. They're hard for people that have experienced loss this year and even years before. Father, but you walk through us, you continually walk with us through hard times. And you've placed people in our lives and situations in our lives to help us remember of your faithfulness, Father. Allow those who may be struggling this holiday season to rely on those promises. And Father, we're so thankful that the Grinch Herod couldn't stop Christmas from coming. He may have tried, but Christmas was coming no matter what. So as we take time to pause this holiday season through the busyness of get-togethers and parties and gifts, Father, help us to just step back and relax and to focus on the fact that you brought Christmas, you brought Jesus to us for one purpose, to die for us. What an amazing love story. Thank you, Father, for doing that for us who are so unworthy of that great gift. But you did it all the same. We love you and we thank you. Amen.